If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to flip with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I was getting things prepared last evening, and my daughter came in my little office room there, and she asked what I was going to preach about, what I was looking at in the Bible, and I was talking to her about this 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles, and I kind of see her wheels turning, and she knows the books of the Bible song about the, you know, going through the order of the Bible, of the books of Scripture, and she goes, "That's an Old Testament book, isn't it?" And so I know 2 Chronicles may not be preached from as often as it should be, but we're in the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. And we'll go ahead and pick up the reading here at verse 1. There's a lot that we'll need to get to in this chapter today, so we need to hasten along for us to do that. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we'll begin at verse 1. "So it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea of this side, on this side Syria, and behold, they that be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Jedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit." Listen to this. "O our God, will not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. We'll pause there. We're going to pick up some more reading here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And so as we're looking here, just to give you a real brief set of context about what's going on. So what we see here in chapter 20 records the events that took place during the reign of Jehoshaphat here over the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, Jehoshaphat was imperfect, but what he was is was a righteous king and a man of prayer. He desired after the Lord. Scripture tells us in one place that his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Now, for a king over Judah to have this type of fear of God was a departure from what they had seen in their prior kings and what they would see throughout a lot of their kings. But Scripture tells us that a result of Jehoshaphat and his desire to serve the Lord, that according to that, the Lord kept Jehoshaphat and Judah secured. He kept them safe because of how it was that Jehoshaphat desired after the Lord. He brought reforms to the kingdom that were able to bring about a type of revival, as it would be, concerning things of the Lord. And God kept watch over them. Yet here we see that while no war had came against Jehoshaphat, now the Moabites, the Ammonites, they come up against Judah. And he's given a warning. We read that. He's given this warning. What's taking place? These that are coming from beyond the sea on this side Syria, that given their location, Hazazon Tamar, which is in Jedi. And now we see what Jehoshaphat does. And what does he do? It tells us that he feared. Scriptures tell us that this king that sought after God was afraid. Now, that may not resonate with you too much, but I find comfort in that reality concerning Jehoshaphat, that he was afraid. Fear is not something admirable today, and I don't suppose fear was something all that admirable even in Jehoshaphat's day. If our president was to get up on TV and give a speech when she said that he was just deeply afraid, we would probably say that he's lost our confidence in his ability because of how he has confessed that he is afraid. We expect leaders to somehow be able to pull themselves up and fear nothing. Yet here we have this king who was afraid. And he wasn't afraid to show that fear. He wasn't self-conscious about the reality of his heart and about his weakness. But instead it says that he feared. And as a result of that fear, we see something that took place as a result of it. We see that what resulted was that he came before the Lord. He set himself, Scripture tells us, to seek the Lord. He set his face after the Lord. And not only that, but he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. We understand probably now more than we have in my lifetime, at least, what this looks like, and that we've seen all of these stay-at-home orders lately, right? Where all of us have been told to shelter in place, to stay at home. This wasn't a stay-at-home order that Jehoshaphat gave. It was an order to fast, to dedicate themselves in prayer before the Lord such that they would show forth and not even hold on to food as something to be craved, but instead to wholeheartedly devote themselves in seeking after God, that they would fear. And as a result of that, they would fast. And Scripture tells us that Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now, the National Guard yesterday had a flyover in honor of all those that are working on the front lines and flew over a lot of the hospitals in the Indianapolis area. And it just so happened that it flew over the Johnson County Armory over here by the interstate here in our community of Franklin. And my parents live pretty close to there, so we went over there and watched this flyover. Now, I've been down Lover's Lane here in Franklin thousands of times in my life, never encountered traffic before. But when we left my parents' house yesterday, I got backed up in traffic on Lover's Lane for half an hour because half the city of Franklin, it seemed, came out to watch these airplanes fly overhead. Now, that was a pretty cool thing. I'm not knocking anybody that went out and did that. I did that. But what do we see Judah doing? All the people of Judah from every city came together to seek after the Lord. They knew that this army, these armies that had came up against them, even as we saw in Jehoshaphat's prayer, was too great, it was too mighty for them to stand against. They knew that their hope was in the Lord alone. And they came and they feared and they fasted and they came out together and they sought the Lord. They prayed. They prayed. We're going to get to some things about that in a minute, but I want to make sure we're seeing as we work through this passage of Scripture that what was going on in Judah, not just in some small ways, it wasn't just to behold some show of hope, but it was to show forth that their only hope was in the Lord. That their only hope was in the Lord. I've seen lately, it's kind of funny, I guess, how these, you know, law enforcement departments and schools are using their buses and their first responder vehicles to spell out different things. 2020 in honor of graduating seniors. We have a graduating senior with us today. Doing things in which they would spell out hope with police cars and all these different things. And those are pretty cool ideas. But my friend, hope isn't found in a police car or in some cars aligned in a certain way. For the believer, for the lost, for the sinner, hope is found in the Lord. It is found in the Lord. And that's what we see Judah coming together to do. And as they've come together now, Jehoshaphat stands in the congregation of Judah there in Jerusalem, and he begins to pray. And he does so first in exalting the Lord through a series of questions. We see that in verse 6 and verse 7. He says, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen, all the kingdoms of the nations? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, this promised land that you had gave to your seed of Abraham? Abraham, are you not the God who delivered us to this land that was promised? Now, we're going to look and we're going to see some things about Jehoshaphat's prayer that I think are revealing and set forth a type of pattern for us to see in prayer. But as he's asking these questions, he's exalting the Lord. These aren't challenges in some way as to if somehow God had changed, but they are exaltations that are also reminding Jehoshaphat and reminding the people of Judah that God is able and he is capable to deliver them as he has before, now out of the hands of these armies that have come up against them. Isn't it good to be reminded of what God has done? When we remember what God has done, it gives us confidence in what God is able to do now and what he is able to do in the future. Jehoshaphat's calling that to mind, calling that to the memory of the people of Judah. It says they dwelt therein, the people of Israel, and have built thee now in sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Now he is turning his words to the temple, this sanctuary of God that Solomon has built. And as he is doing that, he is echoing the words that Solomon said when he dedicated the temple to the Lord in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. He's calling to memory now what Solomon had said, where he asked God that if things would come upon this people, whether it be by enemies, as we see in the sword, or whether it be by judgment, or whether it be by some disease of a pestilence, whether it be by famine, Solomon had prayed that if these things would take place against his people, that behold, God would hear them if they cried out to him. Now, that gets into what is often quoted in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, if my people who are called upon by my name shall humble themselves and pray then and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And we hear that verse quoted so often in times of national emergency like the one that we're in, or after some national crisis or tragedy, we hear those words. But I want to be careful about that, because that wasn't some promise that's given to the United States of America. That was God responding to the prayer of Solomon, considering a request that was specific to the people at a certain time. So what we shouldn't take out of that is some promise that God has some watchful hand over the nation of the United States of America. But instead, what it tells us, it gives us a pattern that we can follow after, knowing that there is power in prayer before God when we stand against enemies that are too great for us, that God is able to stand for us. That God can stand for us. And we're going to get to that more, but I want to make sure that we're careful and that we're not taking and applying some promise that was made to Israel near a certain day, at a certain time, for a specific people, and somehow trying to mistake that the United States now stands as a placeholder for Israel. Because, my friends, it doesn't. That's just not how it works. And I know some people might disagree with me on that, and we can talk about it. But my question about this is, did Solomon have to remind God of what he had told Solomon? Did he have to remind God of Solomon's prayer? Well, of course not. God hasn't forgotten anything. He's still God. He hadn't forgotten anything. So what was he doing? What was the purpose in him reminding these things? God hasn't forgotten anything. Even now, he hasn't forgotten towards us, towards the church, the promise that his son gave, that behold, that as he ascended unto the Father, he said, that lo, I am with thee always, even until the end of the age. God still remembers that promise. That's one we can hold on to, because it was given to the church. So it was somehow Jehoshaphat trying to call God's memory, make him remember what he had promised? No. What is it doing then? What's the purpose of Jehoshaphat's prayer? Jehoshaphat here is demonstrating a type of humility before God. And haven't you seen children do this? You know, I'll make a promise to my children. I'll say, you know, hey, we're going to go get ice cream. You know, if you guys are good Friday night, we're going to walk over to the local ice cream place. And man, they hold me to it. Friday morning, it's around and say, hey, Dad, you remember what you said? They call him to my mind, and maybe I really did forget. I'm not God. I can't remember like he does. But he says, hey, remember what you told me? We're holding on to what you said about that ice cream. Because there's something that we're desiring after, something that we've set our hope and our expectation in, and we're looking to you to make good on it. That's a type of humility from a child, isn't it? Dad, I can't go get ice cream on my own. I'm looking to you. Jehoshaphat's praying on behalf of Judah, and he's saying, God, we can't go against this enemy on our own, but we're looking at you. We're looking at you. There was something that they desired after, and it was expressed from a sincere and a humble heart that they had not forgotten what God had said. They believed that God was still able to do what he had spoken of generations before to Solomon. That God would hear, and he would come to them, and he would help them. Now, I want to point out something. That prayer isn't any good if you haven't stayed the course with the other things that God's instructed. If Jehoshaphat had all this time been going against God and now suddenly came to him, it'd have been God's business if he heard him or not. But I tell you, he wouldn't be coming to him from a righteous heart and a place that was desiring after the Lord. So it's important that we continue to keep these things in context. But we've seen this time and time in Scripture. And I mentioned it already in some of my opening remarks about Moses after the law was handed down at Mount Sinai post-Red Sea after they had been delivered out of Egypt. And when we see how he was seeking after the Lord, you can go read it for yourself. I won't spend any more time on it. But go look at the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. We see it with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah too, don't we? Now you might know them better as their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I prefer that they'd be more popular by their Hebrew names, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. But what happened with them? They weren't careful to answer the questions that Nebuchadnezzar was posing against them. They said, look, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down and worship this idol that you just made. You made it with your own hands. It just came into being, and we're not going to bow down and worship it. We believe that no matter what you might desire of us, if you desire to throw us into this fiery furnace, we believe that our God can deliver us from your hand. But moreover, even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to your idol. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was enraged at this, and he stokes up the fire hotter than it's ever been. The guards that take and cast these three Hebrew children into the fire, they're burnt up. But what happened? Here we see this bold declaration concerning the ability of God by these three Hebrew children. And they said, we may die in this fire, but we're going to serve God. We will not bow down to your idol, Nebuchadnezzar, no matter what might befall us. And oh, by the way, we believe in the power of God to deliver us. What happened? God heard them. And he met them there in that fire. And he made them fireproof. Not only did he make them fireproof, he made them smokeproof. They didn't even come out smelling like smoke. Because God was with them. God hears us, and he's able to deliver us. Our faith should be like those Hebrew children's were, the Hebrew children's were. And that they said, even if he doesn't deliver us, that's okay. We trust him, and we will not bow to your idol. And we see that pattern again throughout Scripture. So as we have these examples, as we see now even with what takes place with Jehoshaphat, we know how God can deliver us and declare his glory. So let's look back to this prayer. He says, behold, I say, how they reward us. He's talking about these children of Ammon and Moab and those of Mount Seir, how God would not let the children of Israel invade against them when they came out of Egypt. But now those people that God would not let them invade are now coming up against them to cast us out of that promised land that you gave us. Jehoshaphat says, our God, will thou not judge them? we have no might against this great company. They didn't stand a chance against these armies that were coming against them. And we don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. And listen to what happens in verse 13. It says, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, with their wives, and with their children. Jehoshaphat wasn't saying this just in a passing way that, God, we're looking to you. This was realized by all of Judah as they stood before the Lord and they waited for him there. These people were afraid. There was an army coming against them that was greater than them. They stood no chance unless God helped them. So they grabbed their babies, they grabbed their wives, they grabbed their kids, and they stood and they looked for the Lord. What a supreme and wonderful example of how we wait on the hope of the Lord. Babies and all. Listen, my generation has a lot of babies. I want to encourage you, don't let anyone tell you that your kid should hinder you in some way from serving the Lord. They shouldn't. Not even a little bit. Here we see Judah comes out with their babies, with their wives, with their children. They've fasted, they've feared, they've cried out to God, and now they're waiting and praying and hoping and expecting deliverance. And then a voice speaks up. Out of this congregation of Judah, a voice speaks up. And he cries out and he says, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. What had happened? This happened to, I'm going to mess up some names here, I apologize, to Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite to the sons of Asaph. What happened to him? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in the midst of the congregation. This voice that began to speak out, it wasn't just somebody's opinion, but Judah had engaged with God. They had prayed and cried out unto him, and now the Spirit has fell on this young man of Judah. And he says, listen here, all of Judah, listen, O king, to what God has declared. Be not afraid, nor be dismayed by reason of this great army, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Now, there's been a lot of eloquent things said about the last part there, that 15th verse. So the battle is not yours, but it's God's. But we're going to see the reality of what God meant here in just a minute. Jehaziel goes on and he gives the battle plan that God's setting forth. He says, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, position yourselves, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So we see that he goes on and gives this plan. Here is what you will do. You will go out and you're going to find these armies that have come and encamped against you. You're going to find them there at the end of this creek, the end of this brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. And you will not need to fight in this battle, but instead position yourselves. Set yourselves in position as if you were going to battle. But then stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, but go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And listen to Jehoshaphat's response. It says that he bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, the children of the Kohathites and of the children of Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. They hear the response of God to their prayer, and they are made to rejoice and to worship and to praise the Lord. And it says the next morning they rose early in the morning and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah. Listen to what he does. He stands and he gives instruction and encouragement to Judah. And he says, "And ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." I want you to put yourself with the people of Judah for just a minute. There's this army that's greater than yours that has come up and encamped against you. You've been made to fear as a result of this. Jehoshaphat has put in place a fast throughout all of Judah. You've fasted and you've prayed and you've waited and you've now heard and have seen how the Spirit of God has fell on one of your brothers, and now he has called out and said, "Here is what God has told us and what we are to set forth to do." But now they're in the moment. Jehoshaphat recognizes this. He says, "I know that our faith has not wavered and we believe what God has told us. But now we stand against these armies. And it is in the midst of this battle that your faith will be made to waver." And he says, "But don't stop believing." That's right. Jehoshaphat said it way before Journey ever did. He said, "Don't stop believing." He said, "Believe upon the Lord. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe what his prophets have said, and so shall you prosper." My friends, I want to encourage you today, as you stand against the battles that you are fighting. I know that sometimes when we are on the mountaintops, it seems that our faith is made very easy. But my friends, it is when we are in the midst of the valleys of life that, behold, our faith is put to the test. And the encouragement here from Jehoshaphat is, don't stop believing. Keep the faith. Hold the line. Stand still and see what the Lord can do. He consulted with the people and he listened to what Jehoshaphat did. He appointed singers unto the Lord. This was the battle plan. He appointed singers unto the Lord and told them that they should praise the beauty of his holiness. That as they went out before the army and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." This was a battle plan that had been set forth by God. Jehoshaphat appoints singers out of the people of Judah, and they go out singing and praising God. I need to say something just real quick about singing. I know that we have had over the last however many weeks now some restrictions put on how we're able to participate in worship. And I know it's difficult sometimes for you as you're joining us from wherever you're at to be able to sing along as we sing and as we praise the Lord in song. But my friend, we cannot make light of nor fall short of the power of singing to the Lord. There's an ability in it, a capability in it that gives us, his people, the opportunity to praise and to sing and express the glory of the Lord. Yes, to him, to ourselves, and to those around us. What I'm trying to say is, even if you're joining us from home, you need to be singing. It'll uplift your spirits. It will deepen your faith. It'll bless God. It'll bless you. And it will encourage all who hear you. Judah went to the battle singing and praising the Lord. Scripture tells us when they began to sing and to praise in verse 22, "The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." Did you catch that? He's going to tell us more about what happened. It says, "For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, such that none escaped." Judah is singing and then praising the Lord, expressing the beauty of his holiness and rejoicing and making glad the throne of God. And what does God do in the midst of that praise? He goes out on the other side to those armies that are encamped against them, and confusion erupts in the midst of those three armies, against the Ammonites, against the Moabites, against the people of Mount Seir, such that the Ammonites and the Moabites, they turn against the people of Mount Seir and they wipe them out. And then once they wipe out the people of Mount Seir, they turn on each other and they wipe each other out too, such that none is left. Yet those people of Judah, who never so much as lifted a sword against their enemies, continue to praise and to make glad the throne of God. God fought the battle. You see that? The battle wasn't theirs in the first place, but it was God's. I want you to think about just for a minute about what God had been setting forth.
for this battle. He had delivered his people out of bondage in Egypt. They had seen these people of Ammon. They had seen these people of Moab. They had seen these people at Mount Seir. God kept them from going and invading against them. But there was a moment that was coming. And it was a battle that was God's. It wasn't Judah's in the first place. It was appointed that this battle was the Lord's and that God would fight it for them. Yes, it was that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and the people of Mount Seir had came up and stood against Judah. But what they were really doing, they came and they were picking a fight with God. And God turned their sword against one another and they destroyed themselves. There's they encamped against Judah. My friends, I don't know what battles you're facing, but I do know that God is able to fight your battle. The question becomes, will you give it to Him to fight? You see, Jehoshaphat could have taken pride in himself and his ability as a king, called together the best army he could put together and said, hey, we're capable, we're going to go out and fight against these armies that have come up against us. I want you to know they would have surely failed. But with God on their side, they didn't so much as lift up a sword. Let's try to finish out here. It says, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away, listen to this, came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels which they stripped off for themselves. Listen to this. More than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. God has fought this battle and He has given to His people the spoils of the war. They go to all those that have fallen. They find upon them that there is riches, there's jewels, there's good things to possess, such that they begin to take them, to carry them away. And it takes them 3 days, 3 days to collect all the spoils of this war because God had emerged victorious. What happens when God fights our battles? What happens when God delivers us? We're not merely rescued from that battle that we were facing. We're not just rescued from that enemy that was standing against us. But He makes us to know blessing, the likes of which we would never be able to understand on our own. He gave to Judah the victory that was his, and the reward was theirs. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that what we've seen in salvation? The atonement that Jesus made was towards God. He offered Himself a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God for sin. But as a result of the work on the cross that Jesus Christ endured on our behalf, behold what He defeated in defeating sin there in that battle that took place on Golgotha's Hill. We have the blessing that results from it. Don't you see what took place? The battle that we see Jesus fighting was that He would conquer sin once and for all. And in that conquering, in that victory, we have the reward. There's an atonement that's been made towards God, but there's an atonement benefit that we receive as a result. How wonderful to see what God can do when He fights our battles. Let's look at what takes place as we close out. We'll just read down through verse 30. It says that on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley. They've finished collecting all the spoils of this war, all the spoils of this battle. And on the fourth day, the next day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berachah. And there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the same place was called the valley of Berachah, even unto this day. What's Berachah mean? It means blessing. It means blessing. They saw what the Lord had done. They believed. They feared. They cried out to the Lord and they fasted. They heard from God. They obeyed and they praised and they worshiped. And God brought the victory and He brought to them their reward. And they gathered themselves there in the valley of Berachah, a place called the Valley of Blessing. And they rejoiced and they praised God there for that victory. Isn't it funny how sometimes valleys seem so deep to us, but when we emerge on the other side of that valley, we look back, and what seemed to us to be a valley of death was a valley of blessing all along. A testimony, a victory, a reward that awaits His children. It says, then they
returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. They're in the valley. They praise the Lord there. They dedicate it to, as the valley of blessing. And they return into Jerusalem and they are rejoicing for the joy that God has made them to rejoice over the enemies. And they take psalteries and harps and stringed instruments and trumpets. And they go into the house of the Lord and they begin to praise and exalt the Lord even there. What happened? They had sang during the battle and saw the Lord's deliverance. They took of the reward of the victory. They blessed the Lord there in that valley. And they went away. And what did they do? They kept on praising the Lord. Through the battle, they praised Him. On the other side of the battle, they kept praising Him, rejoicing and exalting the Lord for what He had done. What happened? All those countries around about them that would have otherwise stood to threaten or to invade them, they were made to fear because they saw what God was able to do on behalf of the people of Judah, on behalf of God's people, how He had brought to them the victory. It says, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. There was peace during the rest of the reign of Jehoshaphat. Why? Because they had feared the Lord. And out of their fear of the Lord, out of their devotion to Him, out of their deep desire and seeking after His ability to stand before them and to give them the battle that was His victory all along, they saw that the rest of those people around about them were made to fear. So what then? So what then? What do we do? As we think about this valley, as we think about where all this took place. Surely you're reminded as I am, as I've already made reference to, of the 23rd Psalm, where David wrote that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I want you to know that it's certain that we're going to walk valleys in our life. There's not a one of us that's going to spend all our time up on the mountaintop. We're going to have times where we go through valleys that they seem so dark and they seem so lowly and they seem so cold there down in that valley that it seems like we'll just never make it through. You know, there's a place in the state of Utah. It's where the lowest temperature ever recorded in North America, I believe it is. Maybe it's just the United States, where the lowest temperature has ever been recorded. You know why that is? It sits at a higher level. But it's a little dip there. And in that little dip, all that cold air sinks down and it gets brutally cold. You see, there are some times you're in the bottom of that valley and you just seem so cold. And you're alone and you're afraid. And it feels like that valley is only offering for you death and that there's no victory that's found there in that place. What do we do? What do we do when we walk in the midst of that valley? What will we fear? Will we fear evil? Will we fear what comes against us? Will we fear the armies that stand against us to fight us and to conquer us and to defeat us? Or instead, will we find that we follow after the pattern that is set forth after the people of Judah and after Jehoshaphat? Yes, they were afraid. But it wasn't the fear of evil that grabbed a hold of them as much as it was the fear of their Lord. Knowing and respecting and standing in awe of who He is and of His ability to deliver them out of that valley. Yes, even as David said, that they cried out unto the Lord and were comforted. How? How were they comforted? Just as David said, they were comforted because they knew that His rod and His staff, they were with Him. He was with Jehoshaphat there in the valley of Bethshan. I'm pronouncing that messed up again. There in the valley of Berachah, protected the people of Judah. Yes, though the armies were greater, though their might was more than able to be able to conquer them, God kept them. There's a pattern that is set forth. And when we follow after that pattern, when we look not to fear the Lord, but instead to not to fear the evil, but instead to fear the Lord and to trust unto the power that He has, that valley that we would fear becomes a valley for our blessing. A blessing for us, sure. But why did the people of Judah call that place the Valley of Berachah? Yeah, they received a blessing there. They called that place the Valley of Blessing because it was there that they blessed the Lord. I hope that as we witness and as we see and as we live through a time and a day and age, unlike any day and age we've ever lived in, probably unlike any day and age I will ever live in, and what's going on around about us in the world today. Yes, it seems like it's a valley that is deep and a valley that is wide and a valley that is cold and a valley that just fills us with fear. My friend, I ask, what will you do there in that valley? Will it be a place that you mark as a valley of fear for the rest of your life? Or will instead it be marked as a valley of blessing? Where here in the midst of this valley, you blessed and you praised and you rejoiced for the name of the Lord. You see, what you'll find is that there's victory in the valley of blessing. That's what Judah found, isn't it? That there was victory in the valley of blessing. They went forth against their armies. They stood against them. They got in position. They praised the Lord. They sang the beauty of His holiness. And they rejoiced. And they sung. And they exalted God. And God fought their battle. After they had taken of the spoils, they were there in that valley. And they blessed God for the good thing that God had done. I pray this morning that God blesses you. But I pray also that He would help us. That even as we stand against armies and against enemies and against evils, some of which they just stand at reason to be able to defeat us, that God would make us to fear Him, to pray Him, to pray to Him, to devote ourselves to Him, and to bless His name. For He stands as good and as merciful and as gracious now as He ever has. God will fight your battles. Will you bless Him in the valley? I thank you for listening to me. Pray that God bless you.